In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you think Jesus loves terrorists? Terrorists? Are you kidding me? I'm giving away most of my library now that I'm retiring. Each week I'm putting free books in the glass case on the lounge that anyone may take. A few weeks ago on the case were books by one of my favorite authors, Pastor Richard Vermbrand, now deceased, who spent 14 years in communist prisons for his faith in Christ. One of his books has the title, Jesus, Friend of Terrorists. It is true that Jesus chose Simon the Zealot to be one of his 12 disciples. The Zealots were a group who believed that they should expel the Romans who were occupying Israel by force. We don't know if Simon participated in violent acts against the Romans himself, acts that we would consider terrorism today. The Romans certainly looked at it that way. Jesus ate and kept company with sinners of all kinds, even terrorists like the Zealots, not because he supported or condoned what they did. Jesus hung out with the outcast to show them and invite them to a better way of life, his way. Jesus went to the people who needed him most. The point that Pastor Vermbrand makes in his book is that terrorists are extremely committed to their cause. They are serious and are willing to make great sacrifices for what they believe in. Vermbrand theorized that if you could convert a terrorist to Christianity, he would make an extremely dedicated, hardworking church member. Maybe that is why Jesus chose Simon the Zealot. Maybe that is why Christ chose Saul. When we first meet Saul in the New Testament, he is present at the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyred for his faith in Christ. The Bible doesn't say that Saul participated in Stephen's execution, but he certainly did approve of it. Saul went from there to being authorized to hunt down Christians and have them imprisoned and punished. Saul was good at what he did. He was an educated, able man who was very zealous about his work. Saul truly believed that he was doing God's will, persecuting Christians. He thought that he was doing God a favor. On the road to Damascus, Saul had an unprecedented experience. Recall how Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. Jesus stopped appearing to his followers after that. Stephen, as he was dying, had a vision of Christ at God the Father's right hand. And then, sometimes later, Jesus speaks to Paul. This is the only time after the ascension that a Christophany, a visual or auditory manifestation of Christ, is documented. And yes, it raises questions about claims of other Christophanies after the close of the New Testament canon. Be very wary of anyone who claims to have revelations from God that go beyond or contradict what the Bible says. Jesus doesn't do that. So Saul is blinded by the light, the bright light from heaven, and he's knocked off his high horse. As often happens in the Bible, there's a bit of a play on words here. Saul, who is absolutely convinced that he can see God's will perfectly, is suddenly brought to his knees and made to realize that he really sees nothing at all. Jesus says as much when he speaks to him. Especially interesting is what Jesus says to Saul about who he is actually persecuting. Jesus doesn't say that Saul is persecuting Christians. Christ says Saul is persecuting Jesus himself. Christ identifies with his people. We are the body of Christ. When someone attacks us, they are attacking Christ. Jesus suffers along with us, and we will be victorious along with him. The effect of this miracle is that Saul, who had been so strong, so independent, is weakened and becomes dependent. As Paul would later write, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Saul was humble. We've all had experiences like that. Just when we're feeling invincible, illness or some kind of reversal knocks us down. It reminds us how great God is and how great we're not. The Lord, though, is merciful. He had mercy on Saul, who had been fasting and praying, which are good things to do when we are afflicted. God sent a man named Ananias to heal Saul. Ananias is understandably skeptical at first. But notice how the Lord said to Ananias that he, God, would show Saul how much he must suffer. And Saul would suffer greatly for the sake of the gospel. By God's grace, Saul is healed. I'm sure Saul's experience was in the mind of John Newton when he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, when he penned those lines, "I was blind, but now I see." After some instruction, Saul would give up all the power and prestige he had earned as an exemplary Jew and an exemplary hunter of Christians to become then an ambassador for Christ. As a missionary, Saul, who had imprisoned and persecuted Christians, would be persecuted and imprisoned himself and eventually martyred for his faith as Stephen was. There's a kind of poetic justice in that, but even more so, there's grace. Now, it's often thought that Saul changed his name to Paul when he became a Christian. I know a few times I interchanged those names already in the sermon, but that idea about the name change isn't quite correct. Paul is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Saul. To the Greek-speaking Gentiles that Paul was sent to proclaim the good news to, he was known as Paul. The Saul to Paul transition, though, does make a nice analogy for Saul's change of heart. Later, Paul would write that he counted everything in his life before his experience with Christ as rubbish, that he gladly gave up to be Jesus' own. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him." As a pastor, I know better than to ever say to anyone, "I know exactly how you feel," because we never really do know exactly how anyone feels. But I do think I have an idea of how Paul must have felt. Earlier, I mentioned that I'm giving away my library. Now that we are retiring, we are selling just about all of our worldly possessions in an online auction, kind of like an estate sale. That's not easy for me. I have many items that are mementos of the places that I've served and gifts from people that I have loved and served, and I have sentimental attachments to those. But in the end, things are just things. Stuff is just stuff. All of our possessions are only temporary. We are strangers and pilgrims here. Heaven is our real home. And there we will have all that we need and more, and we'll have no more need or desire for the things that were so desirable and brought us so much pleasure in this life. Life in Christ's presence is just going to be so much better. So it's a good idea for us to detach ourselves from the things of this world, even while we're still in this world, and to focus on the life to come, as Paul did, as I'm trying to do. Today's reading about Paul reminded me of one other thing. Our call committee will soon be receiving resumes and such. There's an old story about a call committee that received a letter that went something like this. I understand that your pulpit is vacant, and I am writing to apply for your position as pastor. Although I was not raised as a Christian, and in fact actively opposed Christians for many years, I am now devoted to my faith. I don't have any degrees on my wall, or really any walls to call my own. My preaching generally receives positive results, although a youth once fell asleep during a sermon and then fell out the window where he was sitting. A little timid in person, I am a prolific writer and have been said to be very bold in my pronouncements. Although I have had health issues, I am praying to God for help, and these have not stopped me from accomplishing a great deal. Most of the churches I've served have been very small by contemporary standards, and I have never stayed in any one place for longer than 3 years. In addition, I haven't really gotten along well with other religious leaders in those communities. In fact, some have threatened me and even attacked me physically, and sometimes I've been forced to flee after my work has caused riots and other disturbances. Although I am well regarded as an organizer, I am not a very good record keeper and even have been known to forget who I baptized. Most of the churches I've been involved with think well of me and have been willing to support me during my several imprisonments. But I have had several people convert to Christianity during my ministry, and also I'm responsible for a few healings as well. In addition, when the church has been unable to pay my salary, I was able to support myself and my travels through a trade. I thank you for considering my application, and if you can use me, I promise to do my best for you. Yours in Christ, Paul of Tarsus. Paul of Tarsus. Yes, God sometimes chooses odd people to be his ambassadors. Appearances can be deceiving. As the people were open to Paul serving in their ministries, may we be open to the people that God sends us now to do his work.